Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 22. I love to hear testimonies of people's salvation, don't you? At least when it's directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only Savior, no other name under heaven given among men. I'm glad the Bible makes it clear that He don't do part of it and we do part of it. The Bible makes it clear that He paid the full price. And we're not saved by works, but after He gets done working on us, He wants us to do some good works. He wants us to be ambassadors for Him. In Acts 22, we find the Apostle Paul giving a testimony and telling of his conversion. And you read on, and he repeats it again, testifies of his conversion before King Agrippa. And he almost persuaded him to become a Christian. Well, boy, it's a sad thing that a person just gets that close. Almost. And, of course, the songwriter picked it up. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. If you haven't been fully persuaded that you need a Savior, almost not good enough. And let's start reading with verse 6 in Acts chapter 22. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh into Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, but and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. There are two tremendous important questions that were asked here. Paul asked Jesus on that occasion of his conversion. And one of those is the burden of our text that we read this morning that I want to deal with. But my prayer always is that God will speak to all of our hearts, mine included. In verse 8, Paul asks the question, Who art thou, Lord? Then Jesus answered, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, it's well to take notice that Jesus had already ascended back up to heaven, but Saul of Tarsus then was persecuting his church. And when you persecute God's people, you're persecuting Him. This is a tremendous important question, these questions that was asked. First one has to do with our salvation. I don't believe a person can be saved unless they can believe that Jesus is the virgin-born divine Son of God. I believe it is impossible for a person to become a Christian and they deny the deity of Christ. I think that the deity of Christ is essential in order to be saved. And you go out, you say, well, everybody knows that, and no, they don't. The last three Thursday nights we went out, we've had people that de-emphasized, and one even said that they thought the message the Bible gives about Jesus was a fairy tale. Even his birth was a fairy tale. And they went on to say a lot of people's inspired by it, and if it is, that's okay. But needless to say, you can't get anywhere with individual. There's no other Savior. And they'll go ahead and say, boy, I know God. I believe in God. And God knows my heart. Yeah, he sure does. And God knows the individual that treats his son like that and makes his plan and makes a liar out of him, that God thought the greatest thing that ever happened, that he sent his son Jesus to be the Savior for the world. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, and I think it might be worth reading, and we'll pass on to the second question after that maybe, but it says in Matthew 1, 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they come together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to be make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now how can one believe this part of the Word of God and not believe in the deity of Christ? And you'll know if you do any witnesses at all, and if you're not doing any witnessing, then today God will be speaking to you. If you claim to be saved, you never do any witnessing. Something's drastically wrong, and that's what's wrong in most of our churches, and we're no exception today. I mean, we are to be his witnessing, but anyway. Who art thou, Lord? Saul of Tarsus said. Who art thou? I don't believe that Jesus, that a Jesus who was not miraculously conceived of the Holy Ghost, divinely sent of God, could save a person. So the first question has to do with salvation. I hope everyone here in the audience, you've experienced that. You've already entertained the thought of Jesus and why he came and why he had to come. And you have no doubt about it. And that without him, I don't care how religious and how many things you believe about the Bible, without Jesus, because he's the only Savior. God don't have any other plan. I mean, there's no other name under heaven, Acts chapter 4, given among men whereby we must be saved. Hey, it's not all that complicated. It's pretty simple, and I'm glad it is, but it's pretty profound. The second question has to do with service. First question has to do with salvation. The second one has to do with service. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Hey, I got saved, as most of you know, at 9 years old, and I thought that was it. I really did. I'm saved now. I'm glad to be saved. And I thought, Lord, the Lord's dealing with me was over. But it wasn't. And I don't think it's over with anybody. I really don't. Because he didn't save us to do nothing. Paul said he tells elsewhere that the Lord saved him and he didn't waste his grace on him. And I have a sermon I love to preach Has he wasted his grace on you? And I ask myself the question. I don't want him to waste his saving grace on me. But in a way, what shall I do, Lord? Now, I can go back to the time I got saved and I got baptized and I become God's son. Lord, I'm your child now. What shall I do, Lord? I'm in your family now. And I bear your name, Lord. I'm called Christian now. What shall I do? That's what we're going to think about this morning. The answer given, and I want to speak to you about what shall I do, Lord? You know, and the Lord said unto me, rise and go into Damascus, and it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do in verse 10. In other words, Jesus said, you will have the divine truth given to you, what you're supposed to do. And I tell you what, you open this book, and that's why a lot of us don't like to look at it, because it brings conviction. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing, and we're not doing it. And it convicts me every time, you know. He that knoweth to do it, to do good, and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Sin. Sin's bad. Sin's... Hey, somebody, one of our deacons, we could see him out drunk, or, man, they said, man, that's a terrible sin. No, not any worse than not doing God's will. And I wouldn't sugarcoat any of it. That's why I tell you, and I've had letters written, none of you I don't think have, people that were pastors said, preacher, you shouldn't down yourself like saying you're under conviction all the time. Well, if a person's doing everything he's supposed to do and he's 100% in the will of God day after day after day, and he can say when he pillows his head, and maybe there's a few days we can get close, that we pillow our head on the thought that we surrendered and all day long we were in complete will of God. If not, we need to pray the prayer he taught us to pray. Forgive us. And pray it daily. But in a way, I want us to hear from the Word of God today. I really do, from the depths of my soul. I really pray that we'll be alert to God's truth and sensitive to His voice as He speaks through the Scripture, from His Word. This is so important for spiritual happiness and joy. I talked to somebody this week. In the conversation, this sort of came up, and the person I was talking to, he said, looked at me and said, "Well, you're in the perfect will of God." I said, "I wish I was. I want to be. I'm striving for that." And the closer and more we strive for it, it's closer we do. You know, and I didn't look up the exact verse, but in John chapter 14, it says, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also." And I can understand that. I can say when we believe the gospel, when we believe what Jesus came for, when we believe the truth that we have the message that every person needs to have and must have if they spend eternity in heaven instead of hell, then we can't leave it alone. Can't. We can't. If a person don't believe that, then they can play around and never knock on a door, never have a burden for anyone, just let the world go to hell. And tell you the truth about it, if we're not careful, we'll let some of our own family go because they've made a little profession of faith, but they're living just like the world and don't have any signs. in a way. You say, preacher, get off of that. But I think it's to have spiritual happiness and joy as God's people. And to have success as a family of God in the work of the Lord. Hey, tell you the truth about it. That's what the preacher's job is, to equip. Sometimes I look in the mirror and say, man, I don't know what I'm... And I look up to the Father and say, I'm sorry, I haven't done a very good job of getting equipped. We get equipped. And I'm not talking about just Thursday night visitation. I'm talking about there's not a week goes by but what God don't put somebody across our paths and we're not in the will of God even enough, some of us, not to know it. And we let them die and go to hell. Young couple, I come out of church late this afternoon. I was there was another soul here, and sometimes I walk through here and try to do a little praying. But I got home and pulled in a drive, and there was a car that was up past our garden, and a couple had run out of gas. And the girl had went to the house. I saw her, and Imogene had hobbled to the door and opened it up, and she was talking to her. I pulled in the drive. I knew they was having car trouble, but I didn't know what it was. But she was preaching to her. Are you surprised? What did you say? You joined her, didn't you? You said amen and all that. No, she was doing all right. I didn't. Finally, she'd come up for breath, and I said, well, what kind of trouble? We're out of gas. Well, I went and got her some gas, and the fellow was over in the car. And I heard just a little bit of the story that the girl was new to the air, and I didn't get home. And I started to run out there on the Ranger, and then I got to thinking, man, we live in a different kind of world. So I said, you call Scott, I'd rather him get shot as me. I didn't say that, I just thought it. But the girl stayed there, and Scott and Andrew and Asher all come over, and I had everything ready. And they took off out there. And finally, the guy had to jump the car and all that. And the girl stayed there. And we walked down to the carport part. And I visited with her a little bit. I said, you kids need to get your life straightened out. I thought, I said, I can tell your life's a mess. And the way of the transgressor is hard. God has a better plan than that. And I don't know how much good it did, but I couldn't do anything less than that. And we need to be ready always to give a reason why people can have hope and do it with meekness and fear. Now, it's not just our belief, it's our behavior. Oh, if we could only get the message how we behave ourselves. Not this, it's good that we come together on Sunday mornings, but it's when we go out through the week, how we behave. We're ambassadors of His. Most people don't read the Bible, and you've heard it over and over again. They read our lives. And they need to speak out loudly for Jesus. It's not just our doctrine, it's our doing. What good does it say, man, we dot every I and cross every T and all that? But we don't do it. We need to do it as best we can. It's not just the policy. It's the practice. Paul told the young preacher, Titus, put these people in mind to be ready to do good works. Now, I'm not going to stay here long. But you know, it's a dangerous thing for a Christian to sit on the stool and do nothing until the Lord takes them home early. And He will take them home early. No doubt in my mind. Now, I'm not saying every early death that anybody has is for that reason. But I believe the Bible confirms that. Paul would say, as he wrote to the Corinthians and set up the Lord's table and supper, he said, you eat and drink unworthily in an unworthy manner, and it'll bring a curse on you and judgment of God on you. For this reason, many are sickly. Amen. You read it? And I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. And many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. And he's talking about death there. So, but it's a dangerous thing if we do not doing much for the Lord. I know you're here today, and a lot of our church is sort of a working church. But I'm afraid to stop trying to do something for the Lord. I'm afraid that he'll say, well, I guess he's all done now. He's already took his spiritual retirement. Might as well move him on out and take him on to heaven. I'm ready to go. I tell my doctor when I go see him once in a while, I remind him, I'm prepared to go to heaven, but I'm not in no hurry because I'm having fun. I enjoy. I kid him, say, I like to aggravate people, and he takes it in my preaching, just aggravates. But I don't want the Lord to say, well, he's not done anything. What good is he? Get him out of the way. So Paul told Titus, put these people in mind and ready to do every good work. In chapter 2:14, you read, who have given himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, being zealous, not dragging around in the work of the Lord, but abounding in the work, not bounding necessary. I go out and I speak to people and I don't seem like it does any good. Well, it's not our job to know how much good we do. I don't know how much good you do. You're the planting of the seed, and you don't know what's going to come of it. I mean, but it's God gives an increase, but we're supposed to do the planting, sometimes the tilling up of people's hearts, whatever God wants to use us. And we're supposed to do it in bound in the work, not bound in the fact, boy, I won so many to the Lord. I think over the years I've won several people to the Lord. But let me say this, and it doesn't get easier. It never has been easy. He that winneth souls is wise. So there's always a battle for a soul. Satan don't want to give up. He that turns many to righteous shall shine as the stars. How long? Forever and ever. If we believe that really with a heart, it'd be pretty serious with us, wouldn't it? Amen. That's a weak amen. Maybe it needs to be a little stronger. Well, you ask me what's the difference in the churches in America today. Largely, it's just the differences in work. Oh, you said, preacher, you know it's the difference in their spirituality. No. Work. God honors work. Work. When he comes back, he is going to reward for works. When he comes, his reward. You read it over and over again. It is with him to give to every man according to his spirituality. No. According to his work. It's required in being a steward, and we're all a steward, that a man be found faithful. You try something if you think it's because of just spirit. Hey, man, I tell you what, we need to get as spiritual as we can. And we need to realize, but I tell you what, here's the way it works. The Lord could use a lost person if they take the word of God and get somebody saved and they go to hell themselves. It's not necessarily us. It's the word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all that will believe it. the truth that sets us free. You get a spiritual, and you pray and you get spiritual and close to God all you want to, but and you gotta and the whole church do, but nobody knocks on the door, nobody invites anybody. See how many comes in, how many souls are saved. God honors work. In a way, we'll get off of that. But I believe many of God's people may not really know. And young people, this really applies to you more. You got more time left. Some of us old codgers, you got to be careful of that. One that called me an old codger, my name, he's gone on. I outlived him. But that didn't bother me at all. I love Dwight dearly. But he was just trying to stress the fact that I was getting old. But you're as old as you feel. You know, I do the wear out is rust out. So I'm gonna try to wear out. And sometimes I feel like it's getting close, but hey, when we're taught what the Word of God says, and we buck up at it, and we don't do it, man, him that knoweth, you'd be better off if you go to a church that didn't teach anything. Now, don't do that. The judgment of God is when we know. When we know how we are supposed to live and what kind of lifestyle we ought to be and what, hey, that we are to be salt and we are to be light, but we say, oh, that's that preacher. He should have preached back in the horse and buggy's day. No, he should ought to be preaching now because the truth don't change. When we know and don't do it, that is sin. And tell you the truth about the way the judgment of God set up, if we don't know and we get there, we'll just be judged according to what we knew. That's what Scripture teaches. He that done things worthy of strife but didn't know will be beaten with few, but he that knew will be beaten with many. But now, the Bible gives us the answer. What shall I do, Lord? We're taken from the New Testament mostly, from the words of Jesus. That clock runs faster when I start preaching. Hey, God's got a vineyard. We're all workers in His vineyard. And we was gone. We preached in all these churches, and because the kids could sing real well, and they'd put up with my preaching just to get them to come in and sing. But I'd go back the next year to them churches. Some of them worse shape the next year because they weren't. And I thought, I'm spinning my wheel. We get a few saved, and it was worth it. And back in 1977, or a little before that, I decided that I needed to get a vineyard and start taking care of it. And that's when Victor Babbitt's Temple started. And I need to work and take care of a vineyard. And God's blessed. And He's blessed. But every Christian should be a worker in His vineyard. And you know the scripture in Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus told a parable about a man who said these words. Son, he said, go to work in my vineyard. And he said that to his two sons. And one of the sons said, I go, sir, but he didn't go. The other said, I will not go. But repented and later went. Jesus told a parable and quoted that words. Son, go to work. Today, he said, in my vineyard. You get four simple truths there from this one statement. First of all, you know, you get the who. Notice that it is a son. My son. He don't call a lost person to go to work in his vineyard. He calls one of his child, son, go to work. Second, I get the when. Son, go to work today in my vineyard. Thirdly, I get the answer to where. Son, go to work today in my vineyard. You know, I think over and over, I don't know, of that woman It was Mary that came, Jesus, in the house teaching. And I think it was Matthew who had, after he got saved, had gathered so many friends together, and Jesus in the house. And she came, and she sat down, kneeled down, and anointed his feet, Jesus' feet, with precious ointment. They say it's that ointment was worth a year's salary. Then she took her long hair and dried it, and then she kissed his feet. Old Judas spoke up and said, "Listen, hey, here, that could be sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." Jesus rebuked Judas and said, "You have the poor with you always, but I won't be with you always." And he said, "She's wrought a good work on me." You know, if we could get it settled that our work is not because a preacher wants it. I'll be honest with you. We just get it settled. It's in his vineyard. The church don't belong to any of us. It's his church. He's the head of the church. I just happen to be kind of an under-shepherd. And we're working for him. We're doing it for him. When you're doing it for... If you're doing it for people, you flub out. Because you'll be doing it as a plot of people. Yeah. But when you're doing it for Jesus, hey. Brother, when you're doing it going in his name and you're working for him, you John 9:4 said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night cometh and no man can work." I don't know where it will grip your heart or not, but I believe this scripture is true. The night cometh. You go to the nursing home and visit all them people. The nights came in their life. Their work is just about ending. I think as long as they got breath, they can pray, and I tell them that. But the night cometh when no man can work. Several times in the Bible, God's grace and works is always seem like pretty close together. Ephesians 2:8-10 said, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, good works. God has before ordained that we should be active in them. We can get tired in the work, but we should never get tired off the work. You know why churches die? You know why churches fade down? They get tired of the work. I mean, things go a little slow on Sunday night, so they close her down on Sunday night. First thing you know, you have Sunday morning services and drag in. And I can tell you this, when you don't put him first, it's getting pretty low. But when you got some people that's abounding in the work of the Lord always, and it's more than a song, but I like the song, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You already get to my age, you look back, and I'll be honest with you, I've set other goals besides spiritual, but them goals, and I've reached most of them really, I just didn't set them high enough, I guess, but those don't mean much. The only thing that really, even at my age, matters is what I've done to the Lord and how many lives I've touched in a positive way. I hope it hasn't been too many in the negative. But we are all witnesses, either bad ones or good ones. We all. What should I do, Lord? Paul, second letter to the church at Thessalonians. His first letter, he said, boy, he commended him and he praised him. He said, man, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You sounded it out so much that I didn't need to even come. And I just read where Paul witnesses everywhere he went. He was a witness. But he said, when I come into your area, I don't even need to say anything. You've already been there. But then he had to write back the second letter. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Who walk among you disorderly? I wonder why they walk disorderly. They were busybodies and everything else but working for God. You won't have any trouble much with people who has a concern for souls and out there knocking on doors. It's in people who are busybodies, yak-yakking, criticizing and all that. You know, that's what he said. You're disorderly because you do not work. That's why working for Christ is so important. That's why the church has got along. We've been a working church. And we're probably doing less now than, man, hey. And I've told you this over and over again. And that should be our goal, that every house has their door knocked on to see if they have peace with God, if they know Jesus as their Savior. I heard about, and I've told you this before, but when you're here around as long as I've been, I heard about the old country preacher who got up one Sunday morning and said, I got a sermon today. I'm going to preach about the Tater family. Well, that seemed like kind of a strange sermon. The Tater family. He said, many Christians are commentators. All they ever do is just commentate on something. Then there's many Christians who are irritators. Thank God we don't have many of them around. They just irritate. So there's another tater is a dictator. He will show you and tell you how to do it, but he's never do it himself. Another member of the Tater family is called the spectator. All he does is watch. A lot of theology there. Wrapped up in the Tater family. Now, let me just touch on this. And I never get through anymore. It's funny. Cut it off. Every Christian is to be a witness to his truth. What shall I do, Lord? It shall be told thee what things which you're appointed to do. In verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Is it possible? Is it possible reason some people never tell anybody, even when they're past cross, that they never tell them about the Lord? Is it possible that they haven't seen and heard and experienced anything? Elsewhere in the book of Acts, the disciples said, they wanted to shut up about Jesus and not use his name. And they said, whether we ought to listen to you or listen to the Lord. But we cannot keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. Man, if the Lord's did anything in your life, we're just witnesses. What he's did. Man, he's lifted us out of the pit. Put peace and joy and hope in our hearts. That's all we have to tell. We got some scripture to point them to. Is it possible that there's not much? Hey, I never meet anybody in all the churches in town. They're on every corner and all that. I don't know how many months, and maybe into years, I never meet anybody out there that's ever knocking on a door. Is it possible that we don't have anything to tell them? Paul. Well, if I'd had an experience like the Apostle Paul, I would go out there too. Oh, you haven't? Huh? You may be telling yourself. I'm not talking about the bright light from heaven. But it is a pretty bright light from the Word of God. We're not in the dark. When I was pointed to the fact in the Scripture that I was lost and headed for hell, that there was hope. There was hope. That Jesus came to rescue me. I could understand that at 9 years old. Hey, I didn't have any sleep that August. I don't know. I think it's about July or August night in the upstairs old farmhouse. I looked out. I couldn't go to sleep because I realized I was lost. And there is a possibility. I knew that the Lord might come or something could happen. But after I finally wrestled with him and promised him I'd do this and that, that didn't get it. I thought it should. Lord, I'll sing for you and I'll live for you. That's not what he wants at that point. Finally, I just surrendered. Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. Peace came. I dropped off to sleep, and the next morning I heard my mom up downstairs building a fire in the old wood cook stove. And I jumped out of bed and I run downstairs. I told my mommy. I knew she'd rejoice. I got saved last night. That's what I was supposed to do. Start telling it. I've been telling it ever since. How God had mercy and grace, saved a little old barefooted boy off the farm that was an introvert and still am to some extent. I don't really enjoy the bright light. I just believe it's worth telling. I think there's power in a witness. God help us. Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you ever asked? Who are you, Lord? He's Lord. First of all, he's Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. What do you want me to do? And he started directing. Somebody said, and I quote it, you get the who right, you may get the do right. Oh, yeah, I know what it says, but I'm saved. I hear everybody in this town saved. But they're not even going to first base in the elementary trying to serve God. Something's wrong with all that. Jesus would preach to them and said, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to go, Lord? He that doeth the will of the Father. Well, that sounds like works. No, it sounds like a faith that does work. Faith without works is worthless. James tells us. I don't know if this is the Lord laid it on my heart. We're ordained to be his witnesses. You know, Judas hung himself. You run along with these people who think church ought to be perfect, and I'll tell you what, we ought to be as perfect as we can get. Remind them that Judas was one of the apostles. I don't know why the Lord, I don't understand that, don't need to. But after he sold out his Lord and he took his life, own life, you read in Acts 1 where they replaced him, they had a meeting. And they voted on two, and they prayed first. But the word in there in verse, it won't hurt you to read enough if you're interested in it. They said, we need to replace him that he'll be witness of the resurrection. He said, we don't need another apostle necessarily. We need somebody who will be a witness of the resurrection. And then he was put in as one of the apostles, but... No wonder that they were accused of the whole city being filled and influenced. They didn't do that because they met together behind closed doors. They did that because after Pentecost, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Turn it upside down, upside right. Now, I like a little dignity in church, and everything that ought to be done and decently in order, but I'll tell you what, I like some warmth and reality too. it ought to be real. And it don't bother me. And somebody gets happy in the Lord. Now, I tell you what, I think we're a little too dignified. And God even moves on our hearts. We'll quench the Spirit of God. And first thing you know, you quit moving. You can get past feeling, you know. Boy, when you feel the gratitude in your heart, let it out. Praise God about it. Thank God of it. When you want to rejoice about what He's did for you, practice up at home maybe if you need to, but then practice in church a little bit. If you never did praise God, you just can't seem like you got locked. Oh, you can't open up and praise God, get in the bedroom, shut the door, and start out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Get a little louder. Praise Him. Everything had breath, praise Him. Go out and say, Lord, He's been so good to me. Have I told you lately what He's did for me? And I'll tell you what, when you don't do it, if you're saved, you're going to hear that small voice say, what's wrong? You ashamed of me? You ashamed? You ashamed to let people know that you're one of my disciples? I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel. It's the power of God. Salvation. What shall I do, Lord, you to be a witness to truth? Man, we got the truth. Not a truth, we got the truth. And it set us free. I mean, the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. It'll set you free. Boy, it's good to live in freedom, not be under bondage of Satan that he just wants to tie us up. Thank God for His freedom. Man, there was a time old-fashioned Baptists used to have freedom. And I'll be honest with you, I was raised in an atmosphere, boy. They didn't call them Baptist briders, but I think they believed it. I mean, they didn't think if you was a Baptist, you was anything. Well, I think you ought to. I'm not going to go as far as saying I'm Baptist born, Baptist dead. When I Baptist born, Baptist bred, when I die, I'll be Baptist dead, so forth. Because most Baptists are dead before they ever die. But I had an old preacher lived over. I'll be honest with you, my parents were little critters. So he was one of them old get on the old horse and go across the country. Uncle Sam was his name. All my parents criticized Uncle Sam. He wasn't Baptist. And if you went to a funeral, somebody up there preaching, you know, man, he'd liable to howl, holler out, and he had a tremendous voice. Hallelujah, glory! And everybody jump out of their seats almost. And he's the one that I was squirrel hunting. Cross Old Ridge, and down in the hollow they lived. He's out there praying with that tremendous voice. And I'd sit down and listen to him pray. I didn't doubt his salvation. You know something? I didn't hear any of them Baptists out there praying like that. Yeah. Because Baptists was around before there was any charismatics. And I was raised an old-fashioned Baptist, but I was raised where you go to the altar, and man, you cried out with a fervent heart to God. You let God know that you was wanting something. You didn't tiptoe into His presence. You came into His presence with boldness. Oh, God, we got to help you, God. We got loved ones that died and going to go to hell. You heard that lately? Hey, what's wrong? And we'll sit like this on Sunday morning and, boy, the preacher preached a good sermon. No. Not if it don't really move us. And again, I've had going across the country preaching, people come in and scream and holler and just cause a coldness come onto my heart. Brother, it needs to be real. It should be real. Bow your heads.